Good morning. Merry Christmas, everyone. Good to be together. We're finishing up a sermon series this morning that we've been doing, Advent sermon series, Let Earth Receive Her King. We've been preparing our hearts for Christmas. We've been sort of counting down to Christmas, and now we're finishing this series, you know, a couple of days after Christmas, and you'll see why and why that is, I think, so appropriate. Man, I'm excited. I'm excited to be here. I'm excited you're here. You know, one thing, if you want to, you can turn to 1 Thessalonians. That's where we'll be if you have a Bible. If not, you know, we'll show you the verses as we go. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this morning is where we'll be. The title of the message is Living Between Christmas and Christ's Return. Living between Christmas and Christ's Return. So that is our focus today. You know, there are 52 Sundays in a year. So we come and we gather and we do this 52 times, and I don't take a single one for granted. And, you know, I'm just really thankful to be here this Sunday, for you to be here, for this to be our last time of this year together, finishing strong. And so it is truly a privilege. I was reflecting a bit back. I'm going to give a couple quick announcements. We'll dive into the message in a second. But just quickly, like reflecting back on this year, and just where we've been on these 52 Sundays, the things that we've talked about, the things that we've studied. We started in January with a sermon series that we did on generous discipleship, 410. 410 generous disciples. You'll kind of maybe be helped in remembering these studies as you see these graphics from the studies that we've done. But that was January. What a great series that was for our church. In February and March, we did Colossians verse by verse. We followed Colossians up with the New Testament book of Philemon. We did a study called Side by Side, just talking about community together, what that's supposed to look like. We looked at the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. That was a great study. Haggai with Armando this summer. We looked at the book of James in the New Testament in September and October. We looked in November at the five solas, the heart of biblical Christianity, sola scriptura, sola fide, you know, these Latin phrases. It was good. It was good. And then in December, we did this Advent series, and we're finishing that up now. So I am so thankful that we've been able to do that together. I'm looking forward to this upcoming year. What's this year going to be? 2020, what is it? 2026, right? And we're going to keep doing great things. You know, who knows? Maybe some of the plans that we have won't happen. Some will happen. Some things we don't know are going to happen yet will happen. But I know we hope to study the book of Jonah from the Old Testament. We hope to study the book of Romans verse by verse. Well, we won't finish it next year, but we hope to start that. And so exciting for that. One more announcement. I want to talk for a moment before we jump in to the message about year-end giving, about December generosity at Fellowship Raleigh. And to do that, I'm going to, for the first time ever, put on my reading glasses from up here. And because I want to be that guy, I want to be that facts and numbers guy for a second, okay? But listen, I just want to say there is an opportunity for a great impact. We've been mentioning this throughout December because, not because, you know, we're greedy or needy, but really because there is an opportunity for impact. And giving is between you and the Lord. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of worship. It's a matter of your discipleship and following Christ. And I hope that you know that. And I hope that, most importantly, you know that we know that. But I want to say, you know, I was looking at the numbers with our finance team, and I think we're at a point where, like, if we see 15,000 more come in for the end of the year, by the end of the year, so over these next few days, that will put us at the highest ever for December giving, which is a really big deal, really encouraging. And churches count on December being a big month because other months can be lower months. And so if that's 15,000, highest ever by 1,000, if we did that. If we saw 30,000 by December 31st, that would give us much needed margin and strength going into 2026 for things that we have planned, like the rising cost of pastors' health insurance, an emergency fund for another HVAC that could fail that we would need to repair, and Lord willing, to hire an associate pastor to help with discipleship in small groups. And so I just want to kind of put that before you. Just remember the impact that that can have. I would encourage you with this, to not just think of it as, wow, you know what, man, I hope some people kill it with that. I hope those salespeople that are still waiting to see what their commissions are will really give. I hope my parents will really give. Instead of seeing it as something that they are doing, I just think it's so healthy if we always, with these kind of things, think about it as like, what can I do? How can I do a little part, right? Like team, together, everyone achieves more. And so I just want to put that before you and share with you that opportunity for impact, because it's real. All right, so living between Christmas and Christ's return. Living between Christmas and Christ's return. So in December, I know you did this, you count down till Christmas. Kids, you count down till presents. Parents, you count down till Christmas is over, right? Now, I mean, you are preparing your home. You're preparing for this Christmas holiday, which is a celebration of the first appearance of Jesus Christ. Advent, that word Advent means appearing. It does. And so when we talk about, you know, Advent or counting down till we celebrate the appearance of Christ, his first appearance, I want to tell you that Jesus has promised he will return again. I think that you know that probably for sure you've heard it. I want to assure you, Jesus talks a lot about that. Here's the question though, the real question before us today, and this is such a good Sunday to ask this question. Should we prepare for the second appearance or advent of Christ with as much, you know, intensity and expectation and hard work as we do for the first? Should we? Let me tell you a couple of facts. There are 1,500 Old Testament passages that refer to the second coming of Christ. 17 out of the 39 books in the Old Testament refer to the second coming of Christ. There are 330 New Testament verses that directly speak to the second advent, the second coming, the return of Christ. 23 out of 27 books. That's enough, but I want to keep going. That's 7 out of every 10 chapters in the New Testament. 1 out of every 30 New Testament verses refers to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself mentions his second coming 21 times in the Gospels and in Acts chapter 1. For every one time the first advent is mentioned, what is the first advent? Christmas. For every one time the first advent is mentioned, 8 times the second advent, the return of Christ, is mentioned. There is only one subject mentioned more than the return of Christ, and that is the subject of faith in the whole Bible. So friends, Fellowship Raleigh family, maybe we should give some thought to our approach, to the importance of not just preparing for our celebration of the first advent of Christ, but to preparing well for the second advent of Jesus Christ. Do you agree? Amen? Martin Luther said, "Preach and live as if Jesus was crucified yesterday, rose from the dead today, and is returning tomorrow." So let me now read to you 1 Thessalonians 5, because this passage is going to be what really helps us this morning prepare for the second return of Christ. Let me read these 11 verses to you, and then I'm going to quickly pray, and then we're going to go through the points in our outline this morning. So here you go, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him.
Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you. We come before and beneath and under your word this morning. God, what do you have to say? It would be good this morning, Lord, on this last Sunday of the year, that we might incline our ear and that we might focus our attention on just something you may have to say to us. And so, Lord, help us to hear, help us to read, help us to understand and comprehend your word for us this morning on how we might live between the first appearance of your precious and dear Son, Jesus Christ, and his glorious return. Lord, help us to live with wisdom. Help us to live as good stewards. Help us to be authentic disciples of Jesus Christ. Help us to be people whose lives and whose hands are filled with love and kindness and good works. Lord, help us to finish strong these next few days this year, whether that be in the way we are relating to others, whether that be in generosity and in giving. Lord, whatever that looks like for us, Lord, would you, by your mighty power, help us to finish strong this year. In Jesus, in your wonderful name we pray. Amen. All right. So where this passage takes us is to this idea of, you know, ways that we might live while waiting for the second advent of Christ. And so the outline this morning is five ways to live while waiting for the second advent of Christ. And the first point comes from verses 1 through 3. And that point is this. Here it is. Be living life expectantly. Be living life expectantly. So this comes from verses 1 through 3. I want to read verse 1 first. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. You know, Paul is writing 1 Thessalonians, right? The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, you know, he's writing to this church in this city called Thessalonica. Still a city today. Number one party city in Europe. I mean, it's a place. We actually just had a friend visit us from Thessaloniki, right? It's a place. It's a real place. Paul went there. He started some churches there. He left there. He wrote a letter then back to them. This is that letter. Actually, there are two letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. This is the first one. So he's saying you don't need to have anything written to you. Why? Think about it. He's like, because I was there and I already told you. You've already learned about this. You don't actually need me to remind you. You know. But he's like, I'm going to write it anyways. That's kind of what he's saying. Now, verses 2 and 3 show us that the return of Christ is, and here are three words. It is secret as to its timing. It will be sudden, and it is certain. All right? So make a note of that. Verses 2 and 3 show us these things. Verse 2, we see it is secret, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Obvious the point he's making here, right? Thief in the night doesn't really like book a reservation, doesn't give you a heads up, doesn't text you before coming. Like, it's a secret. That's the whole point of it. It's sudden. Verse 3, while people are saying there is peace and security, in other words, people will be like, you know what? This is such a good time. There's peace. There's security. Paul's like, right then, while people are saying that, it's sudden. Then sudden destruction will come upon them. Like 9/11. Like Pearl Harbor. Like suddenness. Unexpected. Verse 3, the second part of it, we see that it's certain. He says, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Think about that. What is he saying? He's using the metaphor of pregnancy where you expect a baby. You hope for the good health. You hope for a certain color hair. You hope for a certain gender. You hope for, you know, lots of things, but you don't know all of those things for sure. But one thing you do know for sure is if the pregnancy happens, there will be pain.
labor pain. He's like, just like with every pregnancy, there's always labor pain. No one says, you know what I'm hoping for? Complete painlessness. You would say, no, that's not a realistic hope. You need to have a right expectation. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, listen, it's certain that there will be labor pains in pregnancy, so the return of Christ is certain. So we cannot assume or live like we know or can know exactly when Jesus is going to return. If someone says, tells you they know, tell them, let's read 1 Thessalonians 5 together. It's not possible. If someone says, hey, have you seen that new book at Barnes & Noble that talks about how the end of the world is going to be? And just tell them, hey, it's secret, sudden, and certain. At least that is what the Bible teaches. The Apostle Paul, Scripture, has no info for us beyond what Jesus said, and neither does anyone else. Therefore, because the coming of the day of the Lord is secret, sudden, and certain, we should live life how? Expectantly. Live life expectantly. All right, second point. Five ways to live while waiting for the second advent of Christ. Number two, be staying awake spiritually. Be staying awake spiritually. So verses 4 and 5 really give you an eye. If you are a Christian, they give you some statements about who you are in Christ. So identity in Christ. You'll see the statements like you are not or you are. And so it's kind of like, here's who you are. And then the points that we're making here are built off of your identity. You know, be before do, right? So look at verse 4 and 5. I want to read them to you. Look for the identity statements. But you are not in darkness. You are not in darkness. So, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. All right? For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So do you see the identity statements in those verses? I'll underline them for you. Look at this next slide. Do you see the identity statements in those verses? So this is about our identity in Christ. It says children of, like look at that. To be a child of someone means to share in their likeness, to share in their character. So you might have heard a phrase before like, I'm a child of the 60s. What are you saying? You're talking about what kind of person you are. You're not necessarily talking about when your birthday was. I'm a child of the 70s. I'm a child of the 80s. I'm a child of the 90s. That's what you're saying. You're talking about what kind of person you are, your identity. And so here, the lesson is that as Christians, you are children of the light. God is light. Jesus is the light of the world, the light of the Gentiles, the morning star, the star of Bethlehem, the rising sun, and the breaking of the dawn of a new era of the kingdom of God. And so we are children of the light. The point about our identity of Christ here is that we must be before we do. And so there are some things we need to do while we live, while we're waiting for the second return of Christ. But first, let's get it clear from verses 4 and 5 who you are. Children of the light. Your identity in Christ. When you become a Christian, when you come to know Jesus Christ personally, a real, authentic follower of Christ, his light invades your dark life. You're called out of darkness into his marvelous light, right? And before we can do all these things we're talking about, we have to be the person that Paul is writing to. We cannot live out the Christian life or even hold to the perspective of a Christian, that perspective being one of light, if we do not first undergo the genuine transformation of becoming a Christian. That's so important. Are you a child of the light? Have you been transformed deep in your heart of hearts into a follower of Jesus Christ to where you have a relationship with God? All right, so that's really key. And so he builds on that. In fact, as he comes now to verse 6, he says, so then, and that's built off of what he has just said in verses 4 and 5. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. So that's where we get this second point from. Be staying awake spiritually. Let us keep awake and be sober. Keep awake. Be wakeful. Keep watch. Stay alert. Be woke. I'm just kidding. I don't know. I mean, it works. It's good. Be awake. This is deeper than staying awake during the sermon. Although sometimes I do observe that there are people here who are violently not listening with their sleepiness. I just wanted to say that. While on a South Pole expedition, British explorer Sir Ernest Shackleton left a few men on Elephant Island, promising that he would return. Later, when he tried to go back, huge icebergs blocked the way. But suddenly, as if by a miracle, an avenue opened in the ice, and Shackleton was able to get through. His men, ready and waiting, quickly scrambled aboard. No sooner had the ship cleared the island than the ice crashed back together behind them. Contemplating their narrow escape, the explorer said to his men, "It was fortunate that you were all packed and ready to go." And they replied, and this is why I share, "We never gave up hope. Whenever the sea was clear of ice, we rolled up our sleeping bags and reminded each other, the boss may come today." Be spiritually staying awake. Horatius Bonner says, "Be ready for the last moment by being ready at every moment." And this is not that we are supposed to live in constant fear. Like, what if Jesus returns on a day that I forgot to floss? Right? Like, we're not supposed to live in this constant perfectionistic fear about the exact moment when Jesus returns. That's not the idea. But let's not be lying down spiritually with our eyes closed, you know, metaphorically speaking. Let's have our eyes open. Let's be alert. Let's be ready. May he find us doing his will when he returns. Five ways to live while waiting for the second advent of Christ. Live life expectantly. Be staying awake spiritually. Number three, be sober mentally and emotionally. This point also builds off of verses 4 and 5, where we learned our identity in Christ, children of the light, people who have been transformed, people who really are believers. We now see that building off of that, we are to be, verse 7 says, sober mentally and emotionally. Look at verse 7. "For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night." That's just kind of, I mean, that could be like your life verse. Like, if you want it to be, you know, like, all right, it's just random facts about sleeping and drinking. But like, think about it. It's actually saying something that's relevant to the discussion that we are having. This verse is noting that the reasons people would be susceptible to being surprised by a thief is because they are asleep, or because they are drunk, or because they are out drinking and not home. It's not actually really talking about that those things are wrong. Sleep is very good. All drinking is not wrong. Drunkenness is a sin. But like, it's just saying the circumstances that sort of come together to create a scenario where you're not ready. That's what it's talking about. It says instead, be sober. The word literally means be sober-minded, be clear-headed, be well-balanced, be self-controlled. This same word is used as a required qualification for a Christian leader in 1 Timothy 3 for elders and then for deacons. And it's required not just for leaders, it's required for leaders because they're to set the example of what's required for all Christians. That's the whole point of leadership. To be clear-headed, to be well-balanced, to be sober. So be sober, be clear-headed mentally and emotionally. Where are you getting the mentally and emotionally part from, Matt? Glad you asked. Look at verse 8. It says sober, and then he defines it. Do you see? Having, do you see? Put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation.
When it's daytime and you wake up, you get dressed, right?
Yes.
When a soldier gets up and they check in to be on duty, they wear their what? Uniform. They put on their what? Armor. The picture here is of a sober-minded, clear-headed soldier putting on their armor. That's the picture. What this says to us is that, you know, just as a breastplate and a helmet are critical, life-saving components of a soldier's armor, so faith, love, and hope of salvation are critical components of the sober-minded Christian life. Do you see that? I hope you do. I trust that you do. These verses just tell us this. The picture here is that of a Christian guarding their heart with a breastplate, with body armor. That body armor is these Christian virtues of faith and love. That's the breastplate. Your heart, your emotions. Be sober emotionally. Be protected. Be clear-headed. Be self-disciplined. That's what it's saying. The picture also is of a Christian guarding their mind with the Christian virtue of the hope of salvation. That is the helmet protecting your mind, your brain, your head from a mortal wound of not being sober-minded. We could not take heed to this for sure. We could neglect this armor. We can do that, and we can expect our lives to be filled with the opposite of these virtues. You ask, what is that? Well, I'll tell you. Self-reliance, the opposite of faith. Self-focus, the opposite of love. Anxiety and despair, the opposite of a sound-minded hope for our salvation. And so this is a really important point. To be sober mentally and emotionally through the breastplate and the helmet of salvation, faith, hope, and love. Amen. What an awesome point. We could close in prayer, but there are two more points. Verse 9 and 10 gives us point 4. We're looking at 5 ways to live life while waiting for the second advent of Christ. Number 4, be saved through Jesus eternally. Be living life expectantly. Be staying awake spiritually. Be sober mentally and emotionally. Be saved eternally. All right? The most important way to be ready for the day of the Lord is to know in your heart of hearts, to know that you are among the true Christians that verse 9 and 10 is speaking about and to. Those who are saved. Look at verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me pause. You see how he's saying our? Paul's like including himself here. He's like the writer of Thessalonians. He's saying us. Me, the Apostle Paul, you, the Christians in Thessalonica. For just a moment, let's remember what we're reading. We're overhearing his conversation with the Thessalonians. Okay? Just like at the beginning of my sermon, when I was talking about year-end giving and I put my reading glasses on, some of you might have said like, oh, he's talking about giving. He's talking to like the core church members here. I'll just sort of eavesdrop on this. I'll listen in. And that's fine. Like, that's totally fine. I'm just saying, In a similar way, we recognize that sometimes when we're reading scripture, actually oftentimes, the audience is assumed to be Christian, okay? So Paul is saying, hey, for God has not destined us for wrath. He's saying, that's true for him. He's saying, that's true for you. He's writing to Thessalonians that he believes to be Christians. It may be the fact that some of us are listening in on that. You're like, not sure if you're a Christian, but just know that this is how the Bible talks to Christians, to God's people. It's how God talks to his people. So maybe it is an overhearing type of thing. I just think it's important to kind of say that and kind of set these verses up correctly. Verse 9, I'll just read it again now that we've set it up. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. So the word here, destined, in verse 9, In the NIV, if you have that translation, it's a point. You know, again, 1 Thessalonians is writing to an audience that is assumed to be Christians. This is not the exact same word as predestined, which we see in like Ephesians 1. It's a different word. But this is still yet another strong word that shows us how salvation from start to finish is God's work and God's initiative. You know what I mean by that? He loved us first. He chose us. He initiated with us. We were lost. He sought us. He found us. That's the gospel. Amazing. So humbling. Who is worthy of this? It says, for God has not destined us, appointed us for wrath, but to, do you see it? Obtain salvation. Wait a second. I thought I was saved. What do you mean obtain salvation? Oh, this is such a wonderful statement that reminds us that salvation is not just past. Yes, we are saved for a Christian. It's not just present. Yes, God is saving you in the present, growing you, sanctification. But it is also future. God will save you. He will glorify you. You will be raised with Christ. And so all of that, past, saved, present, saving, future, will save, all of that is what it means, the total package, to obtain salvation. It's amazing. And we look forward to it. And so verse 10 says, who died for us? All of this made possible because Jesus died for those who put their faith in Jesus. All of this made possible by the cross at Calvary. Because if you think about it, there is a penalty for sin. We do live in a moral universe. God is just. He's not corrupt. We do live in a moral universe where God will judge sin. And the penalty for sin is, the Bible clearly details this, is death. And so we actually very rightly and justly deserve consequences for sin. And we do know that all of us are sinners. And so the consequence for sin as outlined by the Bible before a holy God is death. Well, who's going to do that then? Jesus pays our penalty and dies the death we deserve on the cross. That's the message of Christianity. This is the good news of the cross. This is how we obtain salvation. Does this make sense? Does this register what I am explaining? So the most important thing, again, for living between Christmas and Christ's return is that you actually understand the message of Christianity, that you understand why Christ came at Christmas and why he is returning when he comes back. The most important way to be ready for the day of the Lord is to know that you are counted among the true Christians that are mentioned in verse 9 and 10. Is to be saved eternally. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4 puts it this way. God desires all people to be saved. Romans 10, 13 says it this way, in case you're wondering, well, how do I get that then? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. By faith. You say, but don't I have to do a bunch of Hail Marys and a bunch of work and have a better 2026 than I did 2025? No, that's exactly the point. You cannot do that. You will fail. You will not be able to do that. You must call upon the name of the Lord, lift up the empty hands of faith, and receive what can only be given to you, which is salvation through the death of Christ on the cross. Five ways to live while waiting for the second advent of Christ. Live life expectantly. Stay awake spiritually. Be sober mentally and emotionally. Be saved eternally. Number five, be encouraging continually. Be encouraging continually. Verse 11, our final verse. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Life is hard. Christmas is hard.
Young family, season of life is hard. Every season of life is hard. No one in this room is struggling from too much encouragement this morning. Somebody get some of this encouragement off of me. I just too much. I just need to get it off of me. No one is having that story. To encourage and build one another up, we must be connected in a meaningful way, of course. Encouragement comes from people. Encouragement as a Christian comes from Christian people. And so we want to do that. That's why the 52 Sundays are important. Not saying you should try to get 52 out of 52, but I'm just saying that's why we gather. That's why we gather at other times. That's why we have groups. That's why we do what we do, is to be encouraging one another continually. Hello? I love how Paul ends what he's saying here. He gives this big push. Hey, you need to encourage one another continually. And I know if you're like me, I read that and I'm like, man, I'm not doing that enough. I'm not doing that well. I need to be so much more encouraging. I'm putting it on my to-do list right now. Encourage somebody. And I immediately feel like shame and just like disappointment in Matt. Like, ah. I love how Paul ends it here. He just says, just as you are doing. Just as you are already doing. He's like, I want to give you some awesomeness coaching, not awfulness coaching. You're doing good. Keep it up. You know what I mean? That's why I love this, the way it ends. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Keep it up. Do it again in 2026. Let's be people who are ready for the second advent of Christ. At the height of World War II, a Christian leader named Dietrich Bonhoeffer was imprisoned for taking a stand against Hitler. Yet he continued to urge fellow believers to resist the Nazi tyranny. A group of Christians believed that Hitler was the Antichrist, and they asked Bonhoeffer, why do you expose yourself to all this danger? He's the Antichrist. Jesus will return any day, and all your work and suffering is for nothing. Bonhoeffer replied, if Jesus returns tomorrow, then tomorrow I will rest. But today I have work to do. I must continue to struggle until it's finished. Living between Christmas and the second advent. Live as if Jesus was crucified yesterday for you, rose from the dead this morning for you, and is returning tomorrow for you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for this encouragement. Mostly that, also maybe a challenge. We pray that you would help us, Lord, as we close out this year, as we start a new one, to be before we do. Lord, that we might be people that truly are your children, and that we rest in your grace, that we call upon your name, and that we receive all that you want to give us. Lord, we love you. Lord, help us to be people that are just more ready, that are just more awake, that are more alert. God, that are looking to see where you are at work in our lives, on our street, around us, in our family. Just alert to the work of your Holy Spirit. God, we love you. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.